Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
Hey, I want to talk to you from the subject this morning called the Towel Sermon. We're going to be in John chapter 13, going from verse 1 through 17. And let's just kind of set up the story before we get to the upper room with Jesus and the disciples. So Jesus has entered into Jerusalem on what has traditionally been called the triumphal entry. Right, you see him riding on the donkey. Just a real interesting story that's told in the Gospels about how he got the donkey, about the kind of donkey it was, just a colt, never been ridden before. He enters into the holy city, Jerusalem, to the crowds. They've greeted him with the cheers, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." That all by itself is a charged word. It's kind of one of those words that's not translated. It's a Hebrew word. It's not translated in our text, even in English. They just left it kind of like it is. Hoshana or Hosanna. And the idea is, it's a cry. It's a cry and a declaration. And it's kind of like saying this: Savior, save us. Savior, save us. King, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the king idea. King, rescue us. It's a cry from their hearts. And in response to Jesus, the people begin to take off their cloaks and they begin to lay it out. We would kind of call it rolling out the red carpet for Jesus, that kind of deal. And it's a symbol of what they're doing for Jesus. They're laying down their garments as a symbol to say, we lay our lives down to honor you and to serve you. And Jesus rides right across that. And they've also got something else. Anybody know what else they have? They got some palm branches. It's kind of where we get the idea of Palm Sunday. They got palm branches, and somebody's gone around and they're cutting all the palm trees and bringing them to the town square and to the temple. That whole idea, they're bringing these palm branches. Why palm branches? Well, palm branches is kind of like the national symbol of Israel. So it's kind of like what we would do maybe at a 4th of July party where we would wave the flag. It's kind of like them waving their flag. And now there's only one problem. They're kind of underneath another flag, aren't they? They're kind of underneath the thumb of those Romans. So tension's kind of building as excitement builds. And they're hollering Hosanna and waving all of these palm branches as if to say, Israel will rise again. And here's our king. He's going to do it. He's going to help us. So all this is happening right there at the temple. Here's something very significant you need to know. It's Passover time in Jerusalem. Passover time. It's the 10th day of Nisan, or Nisan. Did you know that Nisan car is a Hebrew word? Nisan is a Hebrew word. You driving a Hebrew word car on the back, Miss Sheila? The 10th day of Nisan on the Jewish calendar. On the 10th day of Nisan, every Hebrew family was to choose a Passover lamb for their family. And this was in remembrance of what happened in the Exodus story, where God was getting ready to judge Egypt. You remember the story? And on the last and final plague, God had it all the way up to Pharaoh, kept hardening his heart. He would not let the people go. And on the last plague, God was going to allow the death angel just to pass all through Egypt. And the firstborn of every family, the firstborn of every animal, was going to die that day in Egypt. The only salvation that would happen was if you were to take a lamb, kill it, and sprinkle its blood on the lintel and the doorpost of your home. And God promised that if I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see the idea of Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and your family will be spared, will be saved. Okay, so now this is in Jerusalem. Fast forwarding from the Exodus story, fast forward. They are celebrating their salvation out of slavery in Egypt. It's the 10th day of Nisan. We call it Palm Sunday. I like to call it this. It's Lamb Selection Day. That's what day it is. Palm Sunday is kind of our Western idea of what it is. But the most important thing is not the palms. The most important thing is going to be the lamb. And they are to choose a lamb. It's Lamb Selection Day. And on this day, Heavenly Father chooses to have Jesus present himself before the whole world. as God's choice of a Passover lamb. See, every family was to have a lamb. And God has Jesus come on the scene at this particular time, riding a donkey, just like Zechariah said. They were to see this sign and know this would be your king. This would be your Hoshana. This would be your rescuer. And on this particular day, God is saying to the world, this is the lamb for my family. God Almighty declaring to all of us that Jesus is what John the Baptist had said already on the banks of the Jordan, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now think about that statement right there. Now, Jesus is the Lamb of God. We say it so much and we don't think about it. We just think about a little lamb. But not just any lamb, but the Lamb of God for God's family. And isn't it just wonderful that God had Him present Himself on Lamb Selection Day? How about that? He's God's choice. And now, what Lamb Selection Day is about is, will you receive the Lamb that God has provided for His family? Will you receive Him? Will you follow Him? And we took some time this morning to pass you out those little lambs that our children have taken time to make over the last several weeks. We passed them out, and I want you to keep that this week. Because see, what they were supposed to do with that lamb, they were supposed to take that lamb into their home. Kids were playing with it, petting it, letting it run around, having a good time with it. And just a few days later, Daddy was going to have to deal with that lamb. And that lamb, with the family's knowledge, even the little ones, that lamb was to be slaughtered. And that blood was to be applied. We just sang that song, "Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied." That comes right out of the Exodus story. And just like now, today, just like then, they applied it on the lintel and the doorpost. Now, the blood has to be applied to your life for the saving of your house. So keep that little lamb, will you? Put it somewhere. Carry it around with you. Let it be a reminder that we choose Jesus to be our lamb. So it's Lamb Selection Day. All right? So shortly thereafter, Jesus makes His way to the upper room. And in John 13 through 16, scholars call that the upper room discourse. There's all kinds of wonderful teaching that I wish we had hours and hours to sit down and we could go and talk about the branch and the vine, and we could talk about the comforter who is to come. All of that happens in the upper room. I mean, it is absolutely some of the richest teaching you will ever get right in those four chapters in John. It's amazing. In the upper room, before He is to be crucified, there's some vital things that He has to teach His disciples. So let's go. Let's go to the upper room. That's where we're going to be in John chapter 13. You there? Let's start reading in verse number 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. And after that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, 'Lord, are You washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand right now, but you will know after this.' And Peter said to Him, 'You shall never wash my feet. Give me that towel,'" you know, that kind of thing. "And Jesus answered him and said, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' And Simon Peter said to Him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Just give me a whole bath.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For He knew who would betray Him. Therefore He said, 'You are not all clean.' So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Read verse 17 with me right there. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Just pray you'd open up our understanding. Help us to hear what you're saying to us. The message is pretty loud and clear. And Lord, I pray you just help us to understand and not just understand in an intellectual way, but Lord, to put this word into practice as you say. Help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, empower us. In the name of the King, we pray. Amen. So, we're at what's called the Last Supper, right? And you've probably seen this. You may have this painting. We had some of this kind of stuff, had this painting, but not to mess with your artwork, but that's beautiful art, but it's kind of like kind of a terrible history. It's not really the way it was. The idea was a little bit more like this, okay? You see them kind of at this table that's kind of on the ground. They got their mats or their pillows that they're leaning. They're reclining on their left arm, and they're eating with their right hand, kind of like that. It's just important for me to kind of get the idea of the picture. When I read Scripture, I see stuff. I see stuff rolling in my head. Anybody else see stuff? Anybody else see stuff when you're not reading Scripture? But no, it's another deal. All right? they're doing something of this nature right here, kind of at a table like this. And maybe it even looked like this. This is when I saw at a museum one time in LaGrange, Georgia. If you're over that way, go to that Antiquity Center over there. They've got a lot of neat stuff. It's kind of like a what they call a triclinium. It's got the three sides like that, okay? And the servers come in the middle there and just kind of wait on the people. Now, this table has an upper end. Some Bible stories are going to kind of come together right here. This table has an upper end and a lower end, kind of like from greatest to least kind of thing, as far as maybe somebody that might be honored at the dinner. Now, Jesus says, when you come into a place to eat, don't sit on the best place, but instead go to the other side. And maybe because if you go to the best place, somebody that's more honorable than you may come in and they say, excuse me, sir. Can you move over a little bit? Joe needs to sit right here. So he's talking about this idea of the upper and lower end of the table. Now, here's an interesting thought. The possible seating arrangements at this particular table. When Jesus is there with his disciples. There's 13 of them there, at least 13. There may be some other people maybe sitting off to the fringes, but at the table are the disciples. The host would sit in that second seat on the upper end. And to his right would be the guest of honor. And to his left would be a close assistant or an honored friend of some kind. And you remember James and John's mama came and said, when you come into your kingdom, can my son sit on your right and your left? This is the picture she would have had in her mind. We want them to sit with you at this honored place at the table, and everybody will know that they're close to you, Jesus. All right? You see that idea? And they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Whether this is when it comes to dinner time, it's kind of when it shows up. Who's going to be the greatest? Jesus, who are you going to honor the most? And that's, you know what apostles talk about? That's what they talked about. Right, so you kind of get that idea, kind of get that picture, all right? Now, John is there beside Jesus to his left. How do we know John is that close to Jesus? Well, it says that John leaned over on Jesus to talk to him. He's real close. He's right there. Here's an interesting thought. Judas almost likely was sitting right there at the guest of honor spot on the table. How do we know this? Well, because the guest of honor shared the same dish with the host. And what did Jesus say? He who dips in the dish with me. Now, whoa, that's a whole nother twist to the story. Why would Jesus have Judas sit in that spot? Could it be like maybe his last hour to repent and maybe turn that he could maybe see the goodness and the love of Jesus that he had? Why would Jesus? Well, Jesus loved Judas. You realize that? Jesus loved Judas. In fact, Judas very likely could have been one of the disciples that was the very closest to Jesus. You know how I know that? He carried all the money. And he's very likely the disciple that Jesus had some of the most interactions with. Because when they had to go do business and send people off and all, he would confer with Judas, what have we got in the purse? Yeah, we need 6 tenths and we got to have our guys over here. We're going to need meals for 3 days. And hey, Judas, can you take care of that for me? Judas is that guy now. And he's the guest of honor at the table. My goodness. So Jesus is seated right between love. John loved Jesus and Jesus loved John. You know what it said about John? You know what John called himself throughout the gospel? You know what he called himself? I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. Man, think about that. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That he was so secure in his relationship with Jesus, he said, yeah, on his business card, it said, the disciple who Jesus loves. How about that? That's pretty cool. I like it. So who are you, Ron? Well, I'm the pastor that Jesus loves. Would you get that secure with Jesus to where you realize that he really does love you? That was the whole foundation of John. And John had more understanding of who Jesus was than anybody. You know why? Because he knew who Jesus was, because he knew of Jesus' love. That whole revelation comes out of his working with the Holy Spirit right there. So now, the two responses to Jesus are right there. Love and betrayal. All seated right there. Now, there's a custom to wash feet. It's supposed to be done kind of when you come in the door. And if there were no servants that were present at that particular time, the person at the lowest seat was to wash feet. Okay? It's possibly Peter. We don't know that. This is my conjecture. But Peter's visceral reaction to it all, it's almost like, yeah, I get it. Maybe I was supposed to wash feet. I didn't do it. You know? It's very possible. And it's very possible that Jesus would stick, because Peter's going to be the go-to man when Jesus passes off the scene and ascends into heaven. Peter's going to be the man. So it's very likely Jesus put him there to teach him a real serious lesson about serving. But here's the deal. Nobody washed feet that night. So now back to our text. Verse number 1. Jesus knew that this was his hour to die. It's all coming to a head right here, right now. He knew this was his hour. And it said of Jesus, he loved his own and he loved them to the end. Now what we get a peek right here into the interior of Jesus. We get a peek into that holy place that's inside of Jesus that nobody can get to. John sees it. And he says, Jesus had his mind not being anxious, not dreading the moment, not disgusted, not even disgusted with Judas. Not fearful. His heart is filled with love during these moments. And he's doing all of this that he will do over the next few days, including his death, burial, and resurrection. He's doing all of this because he loves us. And it says, how much does he love us? He loves us to the end. He loves us absolutely, completely, with every ounce of fiber that he has. And this is how Jesus sees us, through the eyes of love. Even though he knows we're going to fail, he knows Peter's going to hear that rooster and not do right. He loves Peter. He knows we're going to fail. He knows we're going to disappoint him. But his love for us is the foundation of everything that we are. And John brings that to bear right here with these few words. Jesus' mind is on love. Jesus knew something that we're still trying to struggle to learn. Why is he so calm? He knew something. Why is he at peace? Why is he able to think straight with all this pressure on him? Why is he able to turn his attention from his own plight? With all the weight of the sin of the world crashing down upon him right now, darkness is coming, it's headed his way. And he's beginning to feel some of it. And he'll feel it a lot later on this night. He'll be in Gethsemane and he'll burst out in blood and sweat. How is he able? He knows some things. How can he face a tragedy like this? His own demise, so it would seem. It says this in verse number 3. That Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, Jesus knew he had come from God, and Jesus knew he was going to God. That's how he got through it. Now, I got to thinking about this. I got to thinking about, Jesus, how could you face something like this and be so calm? Because, you know, we wouldn't be that calm. We would be a nervous wreck, you know? How could he be so calm? Well, you can face anything if you know these three things. You can face anything if you know that God is at work. Even if you can't see him. In fact, that's like what faith really is to realize and to believe that God is at work. Not that God will be at work, but that God is at work. Even though the lights may be out and your mind is racing into a thousand other things, faith stands with the idea that God is at work. When I can't feel him, when I can't see him, when I can't understand, when the lights go out, God is still at work. And if you remember that, you can get through anything. And he's not only working, he's working it with bad stuff to make it good, is what he says in Romans 8:28. You can face anything if you realize God is at work. Number two, if you realize God's with you. You can tackle a bear if you know God's with you. You can walk right through the middle of hell if you know God is with you. We're going to get to the Psalm 23 soon. You know what it says? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I'm a real tough guy. Is that what it says? I will fear no evil for you are with me. You can face anything if you know God's with you. And the third thing, you can face anything if you know God is your ultimate eternal destiny. If you know that no matter if it even goes as bad as it possibly can go. You know, Mama had a brush with death this week. Got us all to thinking. But you know what I know about Mama? Even if it goes there, she's going to be okay. You know what I'm talking about? If that goes there for me. If everything would be pulled out from under me and I would have to deal with my own mortality. How could I face that? I know that God is with me and God is my ultimate destination. He's my ultimate destiny. So you can face anything if you know God is at work, God is with you, and God is your ultimate eternal destiny. Jesus knew all of that. You can conquer all the temporary stuff if you keep the eternal God in sight. Back up to verse number 2, we get some interesting detail about Judas. And right off the bat, we know that we're at dinner with the traitor. That's tough, isn't it? I mean, you think about that now. I mean, you know, whew, that's tough. I'm thinking that there's a certain amount of tension in the room, don't you think? I'm thinking Judas is acting a little weird. I'm speculating, but I'm thinking he's acting a little strange because I think he's a little jumpy. Somebody looks at him and says, "Hey, Judas, what you got, man?" I'm thinking he's a little jumpy because you know how people act when they're up to something. They just get a little strange, don't they? They get a little jumpy. He's there. Light and darkness are together in the same room right there. You see what it says? The devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So we got a spirit-filled man, Jesus, and a devil-filled man at the same table sitting right beside each other. And Jesus knows this. And he eats with him anyway. Why? Because Jesus loved even Judas. That's the depths of his love. It really knows no boundaries. Judas, sly, hateful, cheating, unfaithful, money stealing, lying, look at you, stab you in the face, or excuse me, look you in the face, stab you in the back, Judas, that guy. And aren't you glad Jesus loved Judas? Because that kind of describes some of us at one time in our life. Aren't you glad? So, supper's finished up. Jesus gets up from the table. Just a little detail. You got to kind of get these details because the Bible uses a great economy of words. So it's like every word really matters. It says this about Jesus, that he laid aside his garments. You've seen pictures of him, the movies and all that kind of stuff. They kind of wear layers. And he had an outer garment. And he takes off that outer garment. He lays aside his garments. Now he's doing something very significant here. Jesus is portrayed in the New Testament as our great high priest. Now the high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies, into that holy place where that mercy seat that we sang about earlier. They would go to that mercy seat and they would atone for the sins of the people. But before they went into that most holy place, they would take off all of their glamour and glitz that they would wear, all the jewels and all the turban, all the stuff that they wear. They would take all of that off and they would be just straight down to their linen garments. And that's how they had to approach God in that deal. And they would go down to their linen garments and then they would go into that most holy place and they would offer up on the mercy seat the blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. So picture this. Jesus, our great high priest, lays aside his garments in order to deal with the sin problem that was in those that he loves. He laid aside his garments. And then he begins to wash their feet. Now, washing feet is kind of an ancient Hebrew hospitality. We don't really do it kind of anymore. Nothing wrong with us doing it. But it was kind of went along with their lifestyle. They wore these sandals and open-toed shoes and all these dusty roads and all that kind of stuff and bringing all that stuff in the house. In fact, some of y'all still have rules. You can't wear your shoes in the house. Anybody got rules like that? Just take them off at the door. Anybody like that? My wife wish I had that rule. Anyway, that's another deal. they would come to somebody's house. Maybe they were visiting, maybe from out of town or something like that. And they would come, you know, no doorbell. So they would clap. Jedidiah! Hey! And they would call out the person's name who lived there. And that person would come to the door and they'd welcome you in. And they would probably take some fragrant oil. And they would rub it in your hair just to kind of refresh you and kind of get you going and all that kind of stuff. And the servant or the lowest member of the family would then begin to wash feet. And here's something you need to know about them. They considered the bottom of the foot to be like almost one of the dirtiest parts of the body, the bottom of the foot. In fact, that you know, if you're in a Middle Eastern type situation, you know how we kind of cross our legs and do that kind of thing and all that kind of thing? You never show the bottom of your shoe to a Middle Eastern person. They take it as a great insult. In fact, anybody remember back when George W. Bush was in all that stuff and he's in that press conference? Remember that deal and that Middle Eastern man was in there and that guy took off his sandal and he threw it at him? And you're like, why in the world would you throw a sandal at the president? Really? It was almost like pronouncing a curse on him is what it really was. Because he's taking like from the dirtiest part of what he believes is his foot, taking it off, and it's an insult. This idea of washing feet. So it says that Jesus rose up after supper being ended, took off his outer garments, laid them aside, and he began to wash feet. It says he girded himself, kind of pulled up his robe right there, and kind of got ready so he can get in position to kneel down. Took a towel and began washing feet. If our scenario kind of plays out like Judas was the guest of honor, it's very possible that he started with Judas. Imagine that. That's kind of a tough moment right there, isn't it? That's tough on both of them. Judas is sitting there. It says he washed all their feet, so we know Judas got his feet washed. Judas is sitting there. What do you think's going through Judas's mind? He's having kind of a psycho moment probably, huh? Wonder what's going through Jesus's mind. It'd be tough, wouldn't it? Some of us know what it is to be the betrayer. Probably all of us know what it is to be betrayed. kind of a weird and holy moment all at the same time, isn't it? Possibly started with Judas. So what do we learn about how to treat a betrayer? Whew. That's a tough lesson, isn't it? We ain't got that down yet. That night, Jesus began to go through the disciples and he came to Peter. We've got some comments that Peter made. Peter's had some time to watch and he's had some time to think, and that's a little dangerous for Peter. He thinks a lot. He actually speaks a little bit more than he thinks. Anybody know anybody like that? Yeah, you know what? My mind is so far advanced, I don't even have to think before I speak sometimes. I just let it fly. It's just one of them things, and it's not always good. But Peter's got some time to think, and I can hear Peter's mind saying, Jesus, I know what you're doing. You're giving us a test. And none of us have passed, and all these bozos here, they didn't get it. I get it. I know what you're going to say. Give me that towel. You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. Why would he say something like that? Well, during their time, it's not customary for rabbis to wash the feet of the disciples. It's supposed to be just the opposite way around, that the disciples are to take care of the rabbi. The rabbi didn't carry his own bags. He didn't carry his own stuff. The disciples carried it all for him. But Jesus kind of reverses the paradigm a little bit, doesn't he? And his interaction with Peter here is real interesting. We just read it. Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus said, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will know after this. I believe he's talking about after the resurrection and all that. Because they did get it afterwards. And Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Give me that towel. This is not happening like this, Lord. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. Peter thinks a minute. You know, we just kind of read through that, but it's a whole conversation going on. He said, well, if that's the case, just head to toe, just clean me up. And Jesus said something real interesting. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. Let's put it in theological terms. He is saved, doesn't need to keep getting saved over and over. What you really need to do is get your feet clean from time to time. Pretty regular, actually. Once a day wouldn't hurt. Maybe multiple times a day, depending on what day it is, right? So it kind of gives him a little theological lesson right there about what needs to do. Now, this whole idea of these dirty feet. What do dirty feet symbolize? I mean, I know that it's literal, it's practical. It's a practical hygiene kind of soothing kind of thing as well. But from a spiritual standpoint, what do dirty feet symbolize? It symbolizes all that filth and all that mess and all that accumulation that we get as we walk out here in this world. All those bad thoughts, all those things that go wrong in the world, all that sin that's right. It symbolizes sin. Jesus is going to wash them clean. I mean, he's kind of talking about feet, and he's not talking about feet. He's talking about them. He's talking about their heart. I'll clean all of you, all that kind of stuff. So it's not just feet. You get the point? The dirty feet kind of symbolize all the struggles and all the problems and all the sin struggles and all the addictions and all the problems that even believers might have from time to time and all the things that we pick up along the way. And how do feet get so dirty? And does anybody ever have this problem but me? Am I the only one to get dirty feet? See, we come in here in this nice little place and you just put your dirty feet under the pew and then nobody sees it. But does everybody have a struggle? 100%. 100%. Do all God's children get dirty feet from time to time? 100%. Guarantee you. Huh. What about this? When you see people's dirty feet, what do? What do you point them out? Do you get over in the corner and talk about, hey, you know, Casey, he's got his feet jacked up, boy. He's just... Is that what we're doing? Caleb, I tell you what, man. I tell you, I ain't seen feet that dirty in a long time. What do you do when you see people with dirty feet? Well, that's usually what we do. We get in our little gossip corners, we get on the telephone and we talk about it. We point them out, we expose them, we talk to others about it. What did Jesus do with the dirty feet? What did Jesus do? When Jesus encounters a disciple with dirty feet, does he say, "You're no longer a disciple"? What does he do? He says, "Son, come here." Let's have a little come to Jesus meeting. Put your feet right here. You see what I'm talking about? So what are you going to do when you see people with dirty feet? And they get dirty quite often. It said Jesus had a towel. This towel is going to preach to us a little bit here in a minute. He's got this towel. This towel started off clean. Nice, pretty, white. But by the time Jesus goes through 12 boys, guess what that thing looks like now? And if you see the towel, you can see something about Jesus. Because what's about to happen on that hill called Golgotha, what's going to happen is the white, crystal clean, pure Jesus is going to hang on that cross. And he's going to look like this. Because all the sins that's ever been committed from Adam and Eve all the way to the time that it was there, all the future sin that would be committed by you and I, it would be laid upon him. And the spotless Lamb of God, who was clean that day for your sake and my sake, became like this on that cross. We're getting a picture with this towel. This towel's got a pretty good sermon to preach to us. And then Jesus says, after he's done, got this old dirty towel laying there. The beauty of it all is we got a dirty towel, but we got some clean feet now. That's beautiful, isn't it? And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. He had to clean those feet because they were going to be carrying some good news. Do you know what I've done to you? I mean, they're just all just kind of stunned. I mean, Jesus is there and he's... This had never happened in their history. They haven't heard about it happening. No preacher or teacher like this has ever done anything like this. What in the world? He said, do you know what I've done? I mean, y'all looking at me like a deer in headlights. What do you know what I've done to you? He said, I've given you an example that you should do to other people what I've done to you. Now, are we going to resurrect the foot washing? I don't know that that's what Jesus is talking about. There's nothing wrong with that. Do it if we need to. And anybody ever been to a good old foot washing service? We used to have those. We used to have some of those kind of things. But what Jesus is talking about, he said, I want you to get down and humble yourself and serve people just like this. I'm talking about people with problems and people with struggles and people as have accumulated some bad history and some bad stuff. I want you to love them like this. Like somebody who would get in there, put their hands in muddy water, wash off all that nastiness, and not be scared to do it. And he's talking about people all over, people from all walks of life, all nationalities, all kinds, everywhere, every day. And he's saying, I want you to be a people who help other people get clean. I want you to be a people who help other people find healing. I want you to be a people who help other people find encouragement. I want you to be a people who help other people find restoration. That's what the foot washing's about. Well, I don't know if I want to get involved, man. That's a mess. I've seen them feet. I'm glad he didn't think like that. Because I'd still be dirty. Verse 17, he says, we read it twice. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. blessed are you if you do this. Because there's something that happens. A blessing comes upon a person that serves. A blessing comes upon a person who's merciful. In fact, Jesus said that blessing is even more mercy for you. I need that. If you know that blessed are you if you do them, you learn this. What the Apostle Paul said when you learn to serve like this. You learn that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And there's something that transforms in your mind that you realize that you're happy about your clean feet, but it's absolutely more of a blessing for you to help somebody else get their feet clean than it is for you to even get yours right. You understand that? It's more blessed to give. You learn that by serving. Wrap it up with this. See, there's some power in this old towel. I gave you one. I gave you one right there. There's your towel. Everybody kind of wave it at me. Y'all got your towel? Everybody got one. All right. There's some power in that towel now. There's some power in humbling yourself. That doesn't even sound right to put in the same sentence, but there's some power in humbling yourself and serving others in this way. This is the way God changes the world. He doesn't change the world with bombs and guns and all that kind of stuff. He changes the world with a towel and some water and a foot bucket. He changes the world with not people who are all strong and got it all together, but people who take a knee and humble themselves and love somebody through a hard time. Somebody who finds somebody who's lost in sin and they're nasty. Maybe nobody else wants anything to do with them. Takes them under their wing and serves them and helps them and loves them right out of all that chaos and all that death. That's how Jesus changes the world. With a towel. But you know what? We got a major problem. We got a major problem in the church. Seems like most everybody wants to keep their towel looking like this. We got too many clean towels. And what we need this. We need some dirty towels from people who just learned to do what Jesus just said. So how dirty is your towel at the end of the day? Well, he'll give you a new one to do it all over again. See, this towel represents how we serve even the least of these. So the towel kind of preaches two sermons to us. The first one is, if you got dirty feet, Jesus is willing to take it away. That's the first sermon. You got dirty feet, Jesus wants to wash them clean. That's sermon number one, right? Sermon number two, you got a clean towel? I gave you one. You got a clean towel? Find somebody to serve. Find somebody that you can make a difference in their life and help dirty feet disciples, maybe, or dirty feet sinners. Find a place where they can get clean again. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Jesus, we don't want that sermon on the towel. We don't want that missed on us, Lord. We don't want to waste it on us. This is how you change the world. This is how you change us. I pray you'd help us, Lord. Help us. Maybe you're here this morning, you got a struggle in your life. Dirty feet is kind of what we're talking about. Do some business with God right there where you're at. Just right there where you're at. Just ask Him to make you clean if you need it. Ask Him to forgive you. To wash you. Make you clean again. Make you pure again. Take some time. First John 1 says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's beautiful. So Lord, all across the building, just cleanse your people. Some things we do very intentionally. Other things we just kind of pick up. So from all those sins we plan for, and then maybe some of the other ones that just came on us. Cleanse us, Lord. As you taught us to pray, forgive us. That's what that cross is all about. Where you took on the sin of the world and the sin of me. And while you're there, just about that clean towel thing. Will you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Listen to whatever He's got to say to you. Maybe somebody will come to mind. I don't know. I'll let Him deal with all that. Help us to be a people who do what you did.